In the name of Jesus Christ, our crucified, risen, and ascended Lord, dear fellow disciples longing for his return. Throughout history, there have been recordings of people with their eyes on the skies. One place in history apparently wasn't paying close enough attention. If you know anything about one of the most decadent cities of the ancient world, Rome in all of its decadence, its evil immorality, was not as bad as one city, which was like quick frozen for us to see just the way they lived at that time. It was the city of Pompeii in the shadow of Mount Vesuvius. And by the time the people looked up on that dreadful day, apparently the mountain had already blown its stack and volcanic ash buried the whole city. People were found in inner rooms in grotesque poses of death when centuries later the archaeologists dug it all up. But you've heard me tell about the one most famous individual in Pompeii. The sentry at the gate. He was still there. His commander told him, "This is your post, you stand guard." And he didn't flinch. They found him centuries later, right where his commander put him. He must have stood there on guard while all that ash rained death on him and everyone there. You and I, on ascension, have our eyes on the skies too. But we have far more reason than that pagan sentry to persevere and to have boldness and confidence in the face of what we have to live against in this world. We have Christ's ascension. On Christ's ascension, I now build the hope of my ascension. I'm building on better knowledge. Paul is praying here, as he often does, in praying in thanks. He says to the dear Ephesians, the Christians in that city of Ephesus, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." He just keeps on praying. "I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." Better knowledge. That's what we need. Not everybody with their eyes on the skies these days has knowledge. And sometimes I'm impressed with just how spoiled we are in America. I suppose it is one of those things that opens your eyes when you get to go other places. I'm glad. I mean, I'm not complaining. But it does kind of shock me every once in a while when we get these weather alerts, these pollution alerts in the summertime. You can look out and it actually looks quite clear. I'm not a scientist. I could never tell you that the air was polluted. I've looked for the haze in the sky. I suppose it's there. There's something that they're warning us about. But whenever that happens in the Twin Cities, I think back in October and into November of 2005, in central China, in the city of Wuhan, 4 or 5 million people, and most of them heating with coal, and not clean coal burners. On a sunny day in Wuhan, China, there's a yellow haze that makes it just look cloudy. And they're very aware of the pollution in the air and in the water. Other places where they don't have that, they brag about how clean their air and water is, as you might too if you lived in the Rocky Mountains, enjoying the pristine beauty of God's creation there. But air pollution? But they get used to it. In fact, I remember the first few days there, it was hard to breathe, and I started to, you know, you feel closed in and start to wonder, how can I get out of here? You're going to be there for a couple of weeks. And I looked around and thought, you know, there's millions of people that have lived here for years. What are you worried about? You'll leave. They'll stay. And after a while, they don't even notice it. It's kind of like living in a world of sin, where after a while, there's just so much foul language around us, so many evil things to see that you don't notice it anymore. You just keep moving along, going through life, and after a while don't realize what's coming in and out of your lungs. The Lord knows. And so he gives us better knowledge by warning us about sin so that we can recognize it and realize this air is polluted. This world is polluted. And the Apostle Peter talks about us not becoming polluted by the world around us. We need those warnings. And we need a lot more than that. Eyes on the skies, even watching for danger that you know is coming, doesn't always help. Think about the Londoners in the Battle of Britain. In those years when they stood alone against the Nazis, and their air force, the Royal Air Force, wasn't quite up to intercepting Hitler's bombers at the time. In the early days of the Battle of Britain, all they could do is hope that the sentries along the coast there watching the English Channel would notice the bombers coming in time and sound the alarm so that they could run for shelter. It was quite some time before the Royal Air Force figured out how to scramble their newest planes, the Spitfires, and get up in the air and shoot the bombers down before they could rain fire and destruction down on the city of London and the other large cities in England. You know, those Spitfire pilots got quite a reputation, quite a name for themselves. They became fearless, protecting their homeland. You could have one against ten. Didn't matter. They went out, they went up, they took them down as hard as they could and as fast as they could. And that courage in the face of certain death in the skies was something that the Londoners and the English started to watch as, yes, the bombers came, but then they could cheer when their own came and protected them from destruction and death. Our Lord, what a lesson in reality as the disciples are standing there on the Mount of Olives and they're watching him as Luke reports in both the end of his gospel and the beginning of Acts, and they're watching him one moment with his hands up blessing them, and then he starts to rise. I think most of us at that point, wouldn't your eyes start to get really big? You never saw anybody fly before. And he's just rising and rising. And then pretty soon a few wisps of clouds start to cover him. And then he's gone. I think I would stand there too, just watching that cloud and wondering, is he coming back? What's going on? Will we see him again? Better knowledge came when the Lord's angels stopped by and told them what the Lord had said in that first lesson from Acts chapter 1. They said, "Men of Galilee," I wonder if they chuckled at that, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." His ascension tells us better knowledge. He's coming back. How different would this evening be at your house if you went home knowing that sometime during the night a thief would try to break in, like a thief in the night, is how the Lord will come. That's what he promised, when people least expect him. And so throughout the prophets and the apostles too, they keep asking this, like Peter in one of his epistles, he says, knowing that the earth will be destroyed when the Lord comes again at that last trumpet, what kind of people ought you to be? He says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you wait for this blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. As surely as he ascended, so the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord will return. Better knowledge. But do you have to sometimes admit, as I do, that there are some days when you rather not have the Lord come back? You maybe don't want him to find you in the state that you're in, spiritual, physical, or otherwise? Better knowledge, better hope. Brighter hope. On Christ's ascension, I now build the hope of my ascension. Paul goes on in verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. He has that power that simply gives us hope. Imagine if the British had figured out the jet engine before the Germans did. Now, you've probably heard those stories that the German scientists had figured out jet engines. But that was one of those times when Hitler just thought that was a losing idea. So there were Allied pilots talking about these German planes. They didn't know who they were, actually. They would come out of nowhere and streak past the prop planes that they all had to fly. And they didn't know who had those, but it was actually Hitler that had them. But he said no. There's a psalm or a proverb that, where it says that the Lord directs the heart of the king like a water course. And there are times in history when you just have to say there must have been the hand of God in that that made that ruler make that destructive and rather stupid decision in retrospect, hindsight 2020, but still. But what if the British got the jet planes first? And what if those kids who suffered so much in the Battle of Britain had been able to look up and they see a cloud of bombers coming and then they see a British jet fly through? And this is like none that's been invented so far. Because you know how a jet engine sucks the air in and it blows it out the back faster and that's what makes it go forward so fast? What if this jet could suck in all the enemy planes and then blow all those planes right out the back, but they'd come out like little plastic toys. And they'd float down to the earth for all the little kids to run around in the fields and pick up these German bombers. They're only this big anymore, and they're all plastic. And they'd laugh, and they'd run around and think, the war is over, we've won. When Jesus died and rose again, he took captivity captive. He killed death. He took the enemy in through his power and blew it out as nothing because Satan can't harm him anymore. It's like all of Satan's worst power comes down like plastic planes for kids to play with. But, you know, the war's not over. We're still warned that Satan will keep on putting up the planes. He will keep on coming to tempt children and adults of all ages, at all stages in life. Sometimes I've been amazed at how those temptations can come. I won't give details, but our elders know about one situation that we were working on where a member was in an institution and fell into public sin. And it looked like maybe we'd have to excommunicate the member. And I can say with gratitude to God that that situation has turned into repentance now, and Holy Communion is offered and received in repentant faith. That's the power of God to change the human heart. This goes so far beyond anything that the military can put up or anything that a human being can imagine. Because it changes your mind and it changes your heart and it gives you bright hope in the face of all sorts of difficulties. A few weeks ago, I quoted from a Wells pastor who was in the Preach the Word quarterly magazine that we get for preachers. And some of you said you liked that quote too, and I would just want to repeat it tonight. He said, here is how hope brings joy to your soul. You're not living in the past in bitterness and regrets because you're looking forward. You have an incredible future. No matter how difficult your life may be right now. You know that someday soon you will be pain-free and rejoicing in everlasting glory. Hope is how you face surgery and how you tough it out in a difficult work situation. Hope is where your heart is when your body is limping along. The Holy Spirit calls Jesus our living hope, our great victor, our champion. Everything we're in right now are mop-up skirmishes. Warnings are true and right and needed. It's a dangerous time. And still, the victory's been won. And we press on to glory with God. He says in the last verses of our text, that power of Jesus is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This powerful confidence that we have comes from knowing that Jesus, our brother, who shed his blood to wash away all of our doubts and fears, our questions, our sins of thought, word, and deed, wash them all away, and then was raised to life for our justification, so we know without a doubt that we are acquitted before God, not guilty in his courtroom. That power just gives us confidence to live our lives every day knowing that Jesus is at the controls. He doesn't have to have a jet plane. He's at the right hand of God. He's filling everything in every way himself, but then his angels are everywhere too. He gives his angels command over you to guard you in all your ways, watching over you day and night. He never slumbers or sleeps. In our pastor's meeting this week, the pastor in the sermon pointed out that Jesus is just too busy to go golfing. He's just too busy to do anything that has to do with satisfying himself because he's busy watching over us. Our brother Jesus is at the controls of the entire universe. We may not always understand why he does what he does and how he does it, but we look at the cross and it's proof that cannot be argued away. Our sins are forgiven. God is on our side. We're in good shape as we build on Christ's ascension. You can have that confidence. Most of us never get an opportunity in life to meet a fighter pilot. Some of us have met them and not realized it. I didn't realize when I first talked to Art Reeder, member at Christ in North St. Paul, the father of one of the classmates of our daughter, Sarah. And turned out he was a fighter pilot. Didn't he fly a helicopter to Christ Lutheran School one time? Yeah, fighter helicopter. I wish I'd have been there to see that. But Art Reeder was telling me that he was no longer a fighter pilot. I said, well, why not? You know, I just blurt these things out. It's like, come on. He says, well, when a fighter pilot gets a family, they're just automatically not sent into combat anymore. I said, why not? There's that moment of hesitation, he says, that just comes over a guy when he's got other responsibilities. They need the young guys that don't have those other responsibilities, that won't even hesitate to do what they got to do. And once they have a family, it's not lack of courage. It's not lack of skill. It's just that split second that can't be given up to a guy that has other responsibilities. So by that time, he was training other fighter pilots for the Minnesota Air National Guard and flying medevac. There's always something. But Jesus, our brother, only works harder, only works faster, only works with more power because of his great love. He doesn't lose a thing or miss a step when he's right in the middle of redeeming us. And you can tell. When he hung on that cross, you remember who he was thinking of? Who he saw right in front of him? He said to his mother, pointing to John, "Behold your son." And to John, "Behold your mother." He couldn't point because he was nailed to the cross. But the love, the power of the one who suffered for our sins, unmatched, and ours. On Christ's ascension, I now build a confidence that can't be set aside or ever ruined or ever outgrown. And God wants it to grow constantly stronger year by year as we dig into his word and grow in grace and receive the sacrament. He will strengthen us to be more and more like Jesus. And someday soon that confidence and that hope will all be rewarded by him who loves to give us everything we need and then give us rewards of grace on top of that. The heaped up grace and mercy of God. On Christ's ascension, I now build the hope of my ascension. Glory be to Jesus. Amen. Please rise.